Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship. Good morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, welcome to Memory Chapel and happy Father's Day to all of you. I'll invite you all at this time to take your hymnals, open to number 69, Holy, Holy, number 69. And if you're able and willing, stand together with me as we sing to the Lord. Our Father, I doubt that we can find the words to express it better than this song has already done. We lift our hearts before you as a token of our love, the love that we have for you because you first loved us. And you sent your Son,
not that the world would be condemned, but that the world might be saved through him. We thank you, gracious Father, that we can call upon you as our Father through faith in Jesus Christ. It is our prayer here today as we meet together in this sacred hour that our worship would be pleasing to you, that it would be in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be exalted and praised to your great honor, Father, and that in so doing, we would enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit that you've freely given to all who call upon your name. It's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that we ask these things. Amen. As we turn now to our call to worship, we find that the ministry of lies and disinformation has once again spread false propaganda on the front page. Psalm 23 is not, in fact, our call to worship scripture. I don't know who keeps making these mistakes. But our call to worship is clearly printed for you inside your bulletins on the left-hand page. It is a reading that comes from 1 John as well as the Gospel of John. Hear the word of the Lord. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. And this is the word of the Lord. In case you didn't know it, somehow didn't know it, we are in a culture war. We've been in a culture war for a very long time. Christian morality, marriage, and the family have been the targets of attack for many years in our nation. One of the tragic casualties of this culture war has been the popular concept of men in general and fathers in particular. Fathers, if you haven't noticed, are usually portrayed in media as dim-witted dolts that are at best laughable comic relief, or at worst, insufferable jerks that make everyone around them miserable. These depictions have become so common that we often don't even notice them anymore. And what's worse is that today many men are living up to, or perhaps I should say down to, that popular image that has been promoted. This state of affairs has made it difficult for some people to relate to the concept that Jesus presented to us when he told us to call upon God as our Father. It's a difficulty that has led some to foolishly abandon the concept of our Father and go off into heresies like speaking about God as our mother. Now, that isn't the topic of our message today, but it's a point that I would like to address here today, just for a moment, because it's an idea that you will probably encounter at some point if you haven't encountered it already, and you need to be equipped to properly deal with it. Most of the folks you see who think it's okay to abandon the concept of God as our Father and replace it with God as our mother, they do so because they have something critically backwards in their thinking. They think that Jesus was taking something from our human experience, namely the concept of Father, and he was using it to teach us something about God. They understand his words, "Whenever you pray, say, our Father," to be like one of the parables that he told, saying, "The kingdom of God is like." That is, they think Jesus is making a metaphorical comparison for us to give us something that we can understand from our experience so that we can relate it to understanding about God. So because they think this way, therefore, if the metaphor doesn't help us, well, maybe a different metaphor might. We can just swap it out. Do we hate men? Hate the patriarchy? Did we have an abusive father? Do we find masculinity to be toxic? Well, that's fine. Just swap out the male-gendered parental figure metaphor for the female-gendered parental figure metaphor. And we have God, our mother. And if that helps you to relate to God, then that must be a good thing. Whatever helps you feel closer to God, if a father isn't doing it for you, then just find something else that does. That's how they think. But they got something backwards. Jesus was not talking in parables when he talked about his Father. He wasn't pulling from human experience to give us something that we could use to help us relate to the divine. Just the opposite. He was pulling from the divine reality and giving us something that we could relate to our human experience. In other words, Jesus told us to call God our Father because God is a Father. And the reason why the Creator made human fathers in the first place was for the purpose of reflecting the fatherness. I think I just invented a word. The fatherness of God. You see, God would still be the Father even if he had never made humans at all. He is eternally the Father. When he created humanity, he made us male and female with the potential for reproduction. Together, humans, male and female, were made in God's image as persons, the visible representatives of the unseen God, with qualities that reflected certain aspects of his character and nature. And human fathers, in particular, were created to relate and reflect the concept of the divine Father in the physical realm. The fall of humanity into sin and separation from God has resulted in the human reflection of fatherness often being diminished to the point of grotesque distortion. Grotesque distortion in some cases and complete ruination in the worst of the cases. But that does not mean that the concept of fatherness is ruined. Indeed, it is perfectly maintained in the person of the one that Jesus called Father and invited us to do likewise. So if the concept of Father is difficult for you because of bad experiences with human fathers, well, the answer is not to abandon the concept and to swap it out with another. No, not at all. The answer is to get to know the Father, the Heavenly Father, for who he is and who he reveals himself to be. We measure the human category against the divine revelation and not the other way around. We're going to get to see Jesus do that for us today in this message, in this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at together. We are in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. And for your convenience, the Scripture is printed for you inside your bulletins. Luke chapter 11, 5 through 13. Jesus also said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" His disciples had asked him to teach them to pray, and Jesus had responded with what we call the Lord's Prayer. At its core, this prayer is designed to impress upon us the idea of our utter dependence upon the Father and his ultimate sufficiency. After teaching his students how to pray, Jesus continued to teach his students about prayer. To do this, he used the category of human fathers to provide a contrast for the Heavenly Father. Notice the father from Jesus' story here in verses 5 through 9. A friend knocks on the man's door at midnight. He needs some bread. A friend has come to his own house unexpectedly on a journey, and he's gotten in late and is likely very hungry. The man has nothing to set before his unexpected guest. So he hurries off to his friend's house to beg for some bread in an ungodly hour. How does this father of the home respond to his friend in need? With gracious generosity? Hardly. "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything." Neighborly, ain't it? Now, in all fairness, it's probably a single room home here. Everyone sleeps in the one room that serves as kitchen, dining room, living room, bedroom, and maybe even a barn for an animal or two. Getting up in the middle of the night means stepping over all of the sleeping bodies and almost certainly waking up everybody in the house, including the littlest ones that they just got down and which will probably be up for an hour or two should they waken. Understand, this request for a few loaves of bread at this hour is actually a pretty big ask. As much as we would like the father in this story to be the hero, he simply isn't. He does not respond in a gracious, generous, magnanimous way. He doesn't respond the way we would hope he would. His response is actually a bit self-serving and reveals something that is often true about a lot of us fathers. What do most fathers ultimately want? A lot of days, it's just peace. We want peace. We want the crying to just stop. We want the complaining to stop. We want the fighting to stop, the quarreling, the bickering, the nagging to stop, the disruptions to stop. At the end of the page, we just want peace, don't we, guys? We just want everyone to be getting along. And this man that has been called upon in the middle of the night He's no different. He just wants some peace. Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have already gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. If I get up to give you some bread, I will wake my children, and then there will go my peace. Go away. But we see that the father in this story finally does do the generous and gracious thing. But it's not because he's generous and gracious. He's actually self-serving, and he still does the generous and gracious thing through his self-centeredness. The friend at the door is persistent, you see. The way the CSB puts it is that he is shamelessly bold. He keeps knocking. He keeps asking. He doesn't quit, and he doesn't go away. Persistent. The value of the friendship was not enough to rouse this father from his bed to help his friend in need, but the friend's shameless, persistent boldness did the trick. The father knew that if it went on much longer, it would certainly waken every child and animal in the house. And so, for purely self-serving reasons, the father gets up. Here, just take it and go. Do you think maybe I could have, well, maybe just one more loaf, friend? I mean, if it wouldn't be too much trouble. Whatever. Here, just take it and go. Leave. What is Jesus's point? That our Heavenly Father is a self-serving, irascible grouch that must be needled and nagged into displaying gracious, generous magnanimity? No, just the opposite. Jesus' point is that human fathers that were by original design intended to reflect the very character qualities of the Heavenly Father have become gross distortions and poor reflections of God. They are not generous, gracious, and magnanimous like God the Father, in fact, is. Unlike God the Father, who defines himself by other-serving love, human fathers may often display inclinations to self-serving behavior. Nevertheless, even in the midst of such self-serving, disappointing behavior, these human fathers can still be goaded into responding in the ways that they should have responded had they been motivated by a kind and generous, other-serving, other-oriented heart. Shameless boldness and persistence can still win out, even when dealing with begrudging, self-serving grouches like we can sometimes be. And so Jesus teaches us an important lesson about prayer. We are to be shamelessly bold and persistent in our prayers to the Father. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Be shamelessly bold and persistent. Keep asking. Why? Because the Father in heaven is a self-serving grouch? No, because he isn't. If shamelessly bold persistence will work on self-serving grouches, like human fathers can sometimes be, to get them to move, how much more will it work when it comes to getting a response from the Heavenly Father, who, unlike the grossly sin-distorted human fathers that we have perhaps known, he is not self-serving. He is not hard-hearted. Instead, he is driven by an other-oriented, an other-serving quality called love. It's a quality, mind you, that he actually defines himself by. Do you get the point? It's a comparison of contrast that Jesus is making for us. And it leads us right into the question that Jesus is about to ask them. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Of course, an exception can be found to every rule. And there have been fathers who weren't ever fit to wear the name. But generally speaking, and speaking to those men who think of themselves as fathers, now, not perfect by any means, mind you. We've all made mistakes that we'd like to take back. But talking to those men who try to be fathers and even wish that they were better, generally speaking, you try to provide good things for your kids. You want to provide for their needs. If your child is hungry and asks for good food, asks you for a very necessary thing, you're going to do what you can to answer that request with good, nourishing food. You certainly aren't going to respond by giving your child something poisonous or deadly. How malicious and wicked would that be? You won't do that. No, you want to give good things to your children. And that's Jesus' point. You, human fathers, I speak to you as well as I speak to myself. You human fathers that have been distorted by sin so that even the finest among you do not perfectly display the other-oriented, other-serving, selfless, gracious, generous, in a word, magnanimous love of the Heavenly Father. Even those of you that are sadly and severely warped by self-serving self-interest, Even you know how to give good gifts to your children. So then, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the very best to those who ask Him? He is not warped by self-centeredness and self-interest. He is, in a word, magnanimous. How much more can we expect Him to do what is right and good? Do you get the point? It's a comparison of contrast. What lesson is Jesus teaching us? That we should trust. That's His lesson. That we should trust in the kind, good, compassionate, generous, giving, others-oriented, others-serving character of our Heavenly Father. You know, sometimes I fear that we, that is the church, much like human fathers, we have done an inadequate job of reflecting the Heavenly Father in a faithful way. We haven't presented Him to the world as the magnanimous Father that He truly is. I know this is the case because I've known too many people who carry a concept of God the Father as being the angry one, the one who's ready to smite, the one that the Son has to appease and placate. Maybe some of us have even known human fathers that were like that. Mom had to run interference for the kids or had to get them out of the room before Dad blew a gasket. Or had to appease and placate Dad so he would calm down and put his belt away. Maybe this false conception of the Heavenly Father is one that you yourself have been carrying around for all these years. I'd just like to say to you, that is not the concept of the Father that Jesus described and revealed to us. Jesus told of a Father that is generous and kind, compassionate and merciful. He gives good things even to those who hate Him. He loves even His enemies and shows them love despite their hostility toward Him. He intimately knows every detail that pertains to His children, even down to the number of hairs upon the head, and is well aware of their every need. He's slow to anger. He's willing and quick to forgive. He keeps no record of wrongs. He seeks the good and the welfare of the other. And directly to the point of Jesus' teaching on prayer, He is easy to be entreated. That means He is glad to respond. Catch that. Let it sink in. He is glad to respond. Today, Jesus has been teaching us two very important qualities that need to be ever present in our prayers, and we're going to recap them so that we can remember them, and not just remember them, but put them into practice in our prayer life. The first is this: be persistent in prayer. Be persistent, shamelessly so. Be shamelessly bold and persistent in asking the Father. Someone says, but God is so busy and has so many important matters to deal with. I just don't feel like my needs and requests are all that important by comparison. Someone says that. You might be thinking that, right? Well, that would be just exactly what the devil would want you to think, wouldn't it? Lay aside that false humility, because that's what it is. Lay aside that false humility. Lay aside that false piety that's causing you to exalt your own opinions about God and his time above Jesus' clear instructions. Jesus told you to be persistent. Now get down to business by being a shamelessly bold and persistent prayer. Be persistent in prayer. And secondly, when you pray persistently, because I'm going to assume from now on that you're all going to practice this. You're all going to practice persistence in prayer. You're going to take Jesus' instructions at face value, and you're not going to place your own opinions above what Jesus has said. You're going to be persistent in your prayer. So when you pray persistently, do so not because you think that if you just say such and such a prayer in such and such a way a certain number of times that God will have to do such and such for you. Oh, if that's what you're thinking, you've got the wrong idea. It's not about counting any beads and repeating any prayers as if you would be heard for your much speaking. Jesus said something about that in another place too. That's not why you're persistent. No, when you pray persistently, do so because you are convinced, absolutely convinced. What are you convinced of? Convinced of the Father's good, compassionate, gracious, generous, in a word, magnanimous character. You're convinced of it, absolutely convinced that the Father is magnanimous. That's the point Jesus was making. He used human fathers who often are not magnanimous as a contrast to show us how much more will your heavenly Father, who actually is magnanimous and is happy and ready to respond, how much more will he do for you? Be persistent because you're convinced of the Father's good heart. The Father has a, here's my made up word again, has a fatherness that all human fathers are at very best merely imperfect reflections. Reflections that have failed, even in the finest cases, in the finest examples, reflections that have failed to measure up to the matchless goodness of the original one, the original Father, who has always been and will always be the Father, the one that you have been invited by his matchless Son to both know and to call upon with Jesus, calling upon him as our Father. Pray persistently with the firm conviction of our Father's goodness, generosity, and approachable magnanimity. Slow to anger, quick to forgive, unselfish, and yes, believe it, glad. Glad to hear from his children and glad to respond. Draw near to him with shameless boldness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. O Father, your Son has taught us and he has challenged us. He has taught us well. We are to be persistent, shamelessly persistent and bold in approaching you. Help us to take Jesus' instructions, Father, at face value, that in our prayers we would demonstrate a persistence that comes out of the well of our deep conviction in your goodness, that we are convinced of your magnanimity, your generous, gracious, easily approachable, ready and willing to respond character. We thank you, Father, for making yourself approachable to us, for us to draw near through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnals for our closing hymn, number 419, The Family of God. If you're able and willing, stand together with me as we sing. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. The scripture says that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. Not ashamed to call us his family. And as family, we call upon the Father. The Father has obligated himself to his children. And he's ready to hear from you. He's glad to respond. And his Son, our brother, has told us to do so persistently. Not because God is slow to respond, but because he wants to hear from us. Be persistent in prayer. Shamelessly so. Keep knocking on that door. And now may the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit that he's given to all who call upon his name be with you all today, this week, and forever. Amen. Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all today, this week, and forever.